All right, welcome to this chilly January morning. Let me pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this morning that you have given us. Thank you for your blessings every day. How much you care for us, how much you bless us. And Father, as we come to this portion of Galatians 22, we're going to talk about your love, your magnificent, marvelous love that is indescribable. And so thank you for that. And I pray as we leave today, we'll have a new appreciation for how much you love us and what that means in our life. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so first let's do a quick review of last week. We did Galatians 5, 16 to 21. And this kind of sets up this whole next section. So remember, the Galatians initially had believed the gospel in 5:1. It said, why are you moving away from the gospel that you first received? They were trying to add works to their gospel. And Paul basically says, you know, you're either law or you're faith, but you can't have it both ways. And so he comes to that portion, and some of the Galatians were taking it to the opposite extreme of wanting to have license because of faith, that they could do whatever they wanted. And Paul says, no, that's wrong as well. And so then he went through this whole litany of things that were deeds of the flesh. And in 16 and 18, he talks about, but I say, walk by the Spirit. This is how you overcome the deeds of the flesh. You walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so that is a kind of a setup of where we're coming to today. And as he goes through the deeds of the flesh, there are basically four categories that these deeds fit into. First, they fit into one of religion. Second is... Let me look here. I looked at this last night. Religion, or first is sexual immorality, then religion, then human relationships, and finally indulgences. And so he looks at those four areas. The counterfeit in sexual relationship, we see it so prevalently today. How God has gave us something beautiful, how people have perverted it in a variety of ways, in ways that you know, used to be unthinkable, now they're unquestionable. And so that's where we're at today in that particular deed of the flesh. And then next was religion, and Paul places idolatry and sorcery in that area, because there's, you know, anything that you set up above God is an idol. And so if there's anything in your life that you desire more than God, is an idol. And sorcery refers to some of the black magic stuff. And then the third group was human relationships. And this was the largest group of all of them, of the deeds of the flesh, because it's where we live more often. We are involved with people all the time. And so things come up: envy, strife, dissensions, disagreements. You know, those things can all take place, and those are deeds of the flesh. And then finally, we have the excessive indulgences, drunkenness, orgies, and things of the like. And so that's where we ended up last week. And the last phrase in Galatians 21 says that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a theme that Paul writes about in other places, including 1 Corinthians 6. People who habitually live in these deeds of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. And remember, we talked about this is a habitual, this is a lifestyle deed of the flesh. This isn't an accidental thing. You know, you get mad at your neighbor. The key is, if you get mad at your neighbor, go seek forgiveness. But it's not the occasional sin. It's a habitual sin. This characterizes your life. You know, if somebody says you're a drunk, then that pretty much says you are habitually in the deeds of the flesh. So he begins this, because he ends the last one with those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He begins this with a but. because there's something that he's clearly going to contrast between what he has just said and what he's about to write. And so he moves to from the negative to the positive. And if the flesh is opposed to everything godly, how do we walk in a manner that pleases God? What characteristics reflect the life of the Savior? And so you've got it on your handout there, but let me read Galatians 5, 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be in keep in step with the Spirit. So if that describes you today, then you know our walk needs to be in step with the Savior. So here we have nine different characteristics. One of the first things to look at is that this is fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. And what he just finished up was deeds, plural, of the flesh. There are many of those deeds that are not in step with the Savior. And so today we're going to begin this journey of living a life that culminates in the kingdom of heaven. Here's the contrast between the works and the flesh. The works of the flesh are done by the person's own efforts under the prompting of the evil one, and sometimes not very much prompting. It just is our human bent. The fruit of the Spirit is produced by God through the indwelling Spirit of God in the lives of those belonging to Him through faith in Christ. And so the deeds of the flesh are all on us. The fruit of the Spirit is because the Spirit has invaded our life, and He brings these characteristics with Him. So Paul says that living by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, is a much better way to do life. So, you know, in the deeds of the flesh, a person could practice 1, 2, 4, 6 of these in their life. And the deeds, they don't probably be hard to practice all 15 of the deeds of the flesh. But with the fruit of the Spirit, those nine characteristics are always present in our life. Sometimes they show through more than others, but they're always present. There's no growth in them because the Spirit has brought those. And God is immutable, He's unchanging, and so is the Spirit. And so those gifts are always there. Sometimes we can cloud the gifts, but they're always there, even if it's in a very dim way, you know, once we are saved. These characteristics are inextricably related to one another. They're not produced or given in isolation from each other. Additionally, all nines of these manifestations of the Spirit are commanded of the believers in other scriptures. The supreme example of the manifestation are on display in the person of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is the source. The first characteristic of the Spirit is love. The word here is agape, which we're familiar with. I'm sure you've heard multiple times the four different Greek words for love: agape, storge, phileo, and eros. Agape is very interesting because it is not found hardly anywhere else in Greek literature. It is a very unique New Testament word. It was something that probably needed to be a word that they created to define this undescribable love that God has. And it's not found in Greek literature. So the position of love being first of virtues, and it's a grace that stands above all other virtues and spiritual gifts. Love binds all things together. Colossians 3:14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And that is what the Spirit has done. You know, these gifts are all in harmony one with the other. Love is the supreme gift because it feeds all the other gifts. Love is the dominant characteristic, the dominant attribute of who God is. And love is a communicable, to a certain extent, attribute of God. You wouldn't say walk in love if it wasn't something that we could do. We can't do it as God does it. We cannot do it perfectly. But we have that as an example. We have Christ as an example of what he did on the cross, how he gave himself, a completely self-sacrificing love is what agape is. And he gave himself for our benefit. And there are times that we can do that as well, to some measure. It is a very difficult thing for any of us to live there all the time. But there's nothing wrong with having that as a goal of your life. Everything you do, every action you take is self-sacrificing. It is not self-serving. That's the opposition. So this love is nothing less than an accurate reflection of the nature of God in Christ. Ephesians 4, Paul writes, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of flesh. So there's this unity that talks about in Colossians and Ephesians. Love stands at the center of the Christian faith. This incomprehensible love is the controlling force in the Christian life. God's love is completely undeserved by sinful man. Romans 5, 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of love that he displays. And his love is unchanging. There's nothing you do day in or day out that causes him to love you more or love you less. He's loved you because he created you, because he's chosen you, and you are his child. Sometimes we just don't act like it. This love, agape love, is at the heart of who God is. Since the Holy Spirit and God have all the attributes in common, then love is a characteristic that stands above the other characteristics. Romans 5, 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so it's the Holy Spirit that brings that love, that capability, that quality of God's love into our lives. And as Romans 5 says, he poured it into our life. He poured it into our heart. And it's never poured into the point of fullness. There's always room for more of God's love, which is the sanctification process that we've talked about. One thing to note here is that God's love, it's the Spirit that applies it to the heart of redeemed people. The capacity of love is in all of us. Even those who have nothing to do with God can love with human love. But it's a different quality love. You know, people who don't have this understanding of what agape love is, of who Christ is, self-sacrificing love, they can love. They can be very loving people. They can be very giving people. But most of the time, it's done out of their human flesh. There's some motivation behind what they're doing to get them something that they want. It could be recognition. It could be nothing but a good reputation of that this is a very loving, kind, generous person, which is great. But if it's not imposed on us by the Holy Spirit, then it is not of godly nature. The mark of salvation and a true example of agape love in the life of the believers is the love of the brethren. How do we interact with believers? What sacrifices am I willing to make for someone in the body of Christ? Jesus made the supreme sacrifice in his death on a cruel Roman cross for our benefit. What am I willing to sacrifice? What am I willing to do for those who are part of the family of God? 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to do the same for our brothers. And then in John 15:13, it says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. So Jesus is the supreme example of this sacrificial love, this supreme example, supreme virtue. It was not only the love of the Father, but his love also that led Jesus to lay down his life for us, demonstrating his own self-sacrificing love that gives its life for his friends. For believers, for us, love is not an option. It's a command. And so we don't have the the option of not being acting in love. If we are one of the redeemed, it is a command that we are to follow. However, this command cannot be satisfied apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that brings that ability, not only the desire, but the ability to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of what Christ has done for us. His source is this. He is the source of this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, as well as all other spiritual manifestations. The quality of love cannot be self-generated. It is only imparted by the Holy Spirit. This type of love does not change based on circumstances. As God himself is unchanging, immutable, his love is unchanging. God does not and cannot love you more or less based on you. His love is completely with himself. On the flip side of this, love motivates our actions and pushes us to do things we would not normally do. I know that I'm operating in the realm of agape love when I am being compelled by that love to do things I normally would not do. And I've got an example of that. Last year, Jeff and Katie Peterson and Fritzine and I took a couple trips down to Del Rio to visit the encampments, the places where they were bringing in the illegals and they were processing them, and to see if there was any way we could service them. And, obviously, for all four of us, there was a language disability. We could ask where's the restroom, but that's about it. But then on our second trip down there, we crossed the border into Ciudad Acuña, right outside of Del Rio, and we visited a shelter there that took in people that were basically street people and throwaway. Nobody wanted these people. And they suffered from all sorts of things, the elderly, disabled, drug addicted, mentally ill people. They were people that no one wanted. And they not only didn't want them, they didn't want to see them on their streets. So they set up this compound, chain link fence all around it, that you get in but you can't get out. And so we went down there to take a meal and to help serve the meal. Now that's not something, I've done that before, I've gone to shelters, but this shelter housed people that were far, far more removed from society than anything I had ever done. And so it was a very interesting and challenging experience. But I came away with that with such joy, working with the missionaries who down there who truly love these people. They knew their personal stories. They shared several things with us. And it was amazing to see them, how they were accepted by these people. They were recognized by even the mentally ill, that they had been there before. These people love us. And there was one young man that they told us his story, which was horrible. He, as a child, his mother didn't want him, so she doused him in gasoline and set him on fire. And he has the scars of that today. And very difficult to look at, difficult to understand him. But he had such a love. And I'm fairly convinced that he knew the Savior. And he knew that these folks were coming because of Jesus. Nothing in it was for them. They would never be able to be repaid anything for what they did for these folks. It was all self-sacrificing. And it was a great trip. That's the type of love I've been talking about. It's not something that comes naturally to people, even believers. But it does come to us through the indwelling Spirit, who is the giver of the fruit of the Spirit. While not natural for us, we nevertheless have the capacity to love as Jesus loves. When the world sees this type of love, they know that it is otherworldly. When the world sees this love, they know it's because Christians and because they see the evidence of Christ in us. John 13:35 says, "By this all people know you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other." So one of the main Bibles I use is the Reformation Study Bible from Ligonier Ministries. And they had a good paragraph in here on love. So I just want to read that. New Testament Christianity is the human response to the revelation of the Creator as the God of love. Out of love for those who did not love, the Father gave His Son. The Son gave His life, and the Father and the Son together have sent the Spirit. To save sinners, from misery and lead them into glory, believing in and being overwhelmed by this amazing reality of divine love, sustains the love of God and neighbor. The two great commandments that are required, Matthew 22, our love expresses our gratitude for God's gracious love for us and initiates it as a model. The indisputable mark of a Christian life is Christian love. The measure and test of the love for God is a wholehearted obedience to Christ. The measure and test of our love for neighbors is laying down our lives for them. This sacrificial love involves love, giving, spending, and impoverishing ourselves for their well-being. Jesus' story is of the Samaritan. The Samaritan's kindness to a traditional enemy is his model of definition of how to love one another's neighbor. Christian love is described in 1 Corinthians 13, which we will look at next week in detail. Today we're looking at what is the nature and the quality of God's love. And next week in 1 Corinthians 13, we'll see how does that play itself out in our life. What do those characteristics look like in our life? Love is a principle of action rather than emotion. It is a matter of doing things for people out of compassion for them. Whether or not we feel personal affection for them, it is not their actual love, the act of love to one another, that Jesus' disciples can be recognized. So when we act in love, when people see that, they see the love of Christ through us. So let's go to 1 John 3, 14 to 18. And John there writes, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in faith." 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others." While Christ laid down his life on the cross and died for us, not many of us will be called to lay down our life in death. But if we have the Spirit of the living God within us, we are called to live for others. A demonstration of that love by sacrificing our own comforts, possessions, and our way of life to love those in need. The most desperate need of lost people is to know the Savior. And the most desperate need of believers is to experience love of Christ through the other believers. On your handout, you've got a few questions there. I think I gave them all away. I got extra. There's some right here. Thank you. Did everybody get a handout? Okay. So this is under things to ponder. You know, this is kind of the so what of this particular lesson. So what is the difference between human love and the love of God in us? This is a fairly easy question to answer without having to disclose too much of your personal history. But what thoughts do you have? What is the difference between human love and God love? Conditional? Yeah. Our love is usually conditioned on something. You know, sadly, a marriage, instead of being a covenant, has now become a contract. You know, I'll love you as long as you love me, or as long as you fix dinner every night, whatever it may be, there's that conditional love. And God's love is not conditional. Yeah.
Love someone, we don't even realize that based on I did that person's love.
You need to feel that love in return.
But yes. God's love, he needs nothing, but he showers it on us.
Right.
And we can then do that for others because it's God's love.
His love is pouring through us. Right. Yeah, God doesn't need anything. He is completely self-sufficient and self-satisfied within himself. He doesn't need our love. But he loved us so much that he poured out that love on his son, or poured out his punishment. Christ poured out his love on the cross for us. Anyone else? Any other thoughts? Right? Human love is limited. You know, it's limited. Human love is limited either by our capacity or our selfishness. You know, we limit it. How many times has our love been conditional? And that is a limit on love. Good. Thank you.
That's how his love is so different. It flows one way, expecting
nothing in return. Right. And when you do something for someone and expect nothing in return, or somebody who can't possibly give you anything in return, you know, that is acting out of agape love. You're doing this simply because Christ called you to do it. You know, the love of Christ constrains us. Yeah.
So Jay, when my love is predicated on what it's going to do for me, then how it's going to benefit me,
mm-hmm.
God's love benefits me.
You know, right.
You know, God doesn't love to benefit himself. Mm-hmm. God loves to benefit us.
Right. Great connection. Good. Thank you. Anyone else? So think of a time, and this is probably more, introspection. Think of a time when you showed self-sacrificing love toward another. Now, I just shared one that really stood out to me last night as I was finishing this up as an example of outside of my comfort zone. But such reward for being outside of my comfort zone.
Can we go back to the first question?
Sure.
John Piper made me aware of this years ago. Human love has a different level. It's either to make much of the other person or to, in some way bring it back self-serving.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Chris. Yeah, they need something. But when they get that something, there have been times where people have asked me, why do you do what you do? And the easy answer is because the love of Christ constrains me. It compels me to do these things. And that's what ultimately you want them to see. You want them to see that your serving is not self-serving. It is serving the Savior. And we want to make much of Jesus in everything that we do. And we want that to be seen by people because they need a Savior. Ever wants tough love, but it is exactly what they need. Have you experienced the self-sacrificing love of another? Have you been on the receiving end of somebody serving in a way that that makes much of Jesus? And how does that make you feel? Just think about that. What is it meant in my life to serve somebody sacrificially, and how have I felt somebody serving me sacrificially with no motive. I mean, that's hard for us, you know, living in an affluent society. We always want to pay people to do stuff. But sometimes you can't pay people. They don't want money. They're serving you because you're part of the church. You're part of God's family. And they don't want you to pay for it. You can't pay for it. You can't pay for Christ's love. So as you think about those two experiences, what feelings do you feel welling up inside of you? Pride? Don?
You realize you don't deserve it, number one, just like we don't deserve what Christ did for us to save us from our own sins.
Yeah, it's this recognition of, yeah, I don't deserve that. I never did anything to this person that they're trying to pay me back for this. This is flowing from their heart. Yeah.
Gratitude.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's, you know, a Christian brother or sister, it's from love, God's love, and some gratitude.
So how does or should God's love motivate you? And there's never a feeling of depletion when you give of yourself, whether you give of your finances, when you're doing it because of what Christ has done for us. You know, if you're supporting somebody who can't support themselves, you're giving them money, you don't feel a sense of grudging. If you do, as one pastor once said, keep your stinking money. You know, the church doesn't need your money. Your gifts to the church are a gift of worship of God. Your gifts to other people who can't do anything about it are gifts from God. And that's where we want to be, day in and day out. We don't want to hold on to things so tightly in this world because it's all going to pass away. If we can bring comfort to another person because of what we have, what we have been given, then that's what we need to do. You know, John writes about if you see, you know, a brother in need and you have the ability to help, but don't, you know, how are you any better than an infidel? And so when we see some needs, you know, and I'm not talking about supporting needs that allow people to be dependent. You know, there's a point of helping to the point of hurting. But if someone is doing all that they can do in their life, you know, to make ends meet, to stay healthy, whatever it may be, you know, taking care of their physical body, then we can help. But to enable somebody, you know, which is oftentimes the people on the street corner asking for money, they just want it for drink, drugs, whatever it may be. And so we're hurting them by helping them. And that's the key. Claudia. On the spiritual side, if you're enabling somebody to see the Savior, that's what you want to do. That's where you want to live.
Yes.
It's not me, it's Christ in me. Mark?
You know, it brings to mind that there are many things that, I mean, all the things that we have are gifts from God. And love is a gift from God that He gives us. We are called to share our gifts. And when, you know, there's that whole adage of paying it forward, right? When we we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, then we feel compelled to share those gifts. And sharing love is just another way of doing that. And, you know, at some point,
Right. Yeah, walk in love. It is not an option. And that is where we're supposed to live and to interact with people day in and day out, is in a manner of love. Even when they're unlovable. You know, it's not conditioned. You know, it doesn't say, you know, walk in love when the other person is worthy of your love. It says do it even when they're not worthy. What did Jesus say? Love your neighbor as yourself and love your enemies also. That's a hard one. When you think about loving your enemies and in a way that is beneficial for them, but also in a way that clearly points to their need of a Savior. That's the purpose in loving our enemies. Because they know your enemies. They want to know, why are you doing this? Chris? Good point, yeah. Yeah, if you come early enough every Sunday morning, you'll see Jeff blowing the leaves off the sidewalk. you know, Fritzine and I head up the widow's ministry, the senior ministry, and there are requests we get for things to do. Some things I can do, some things I can't do. You know, I'm not going to climb on a ladder and clean leaves out of a gutter. But we have people in the church that will do that. That their spiritual gift, their gifting is to serve others. And most of them are deacons, but we have people even outside the deacon force that are willing to serve in a variety of ways. And that's a very good point. So I can't do that, but I recognize that there are people in the church that can do that and love to do that. It's something that we serve from love and we serve out of our gifting. Okay.
Love is not a word, it's an action.
Absolutely. It's a verb.
Right.
It means you're going to do something about it. You know, James just says, show me your faith by your works. You know, show me your love by your works, by what you're doing. Not just talk about it. Yeah. Anything else? Well, thank you. Next week we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13, primarily in verses 4 to 7, but that's where our focus is going to be next week. And we'll see the qualities of love that we need to display day in and day out, week in and week out, particularly to those that are closest to us, which are often the hardest to do that. But we need to understand what that looks like. Today we see the character of God's love. Next week, we're going to see the character of our love, being followers of Christ. Okay? Let me pray. Father, thank you for this good discussion this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we can serve others out of our gifting and out of our love for you. And that we do it expecting nothing in return, because we've been given the greatest gift, which is your love through your Son. In his name, amen.